Have your Bibles, please, into the Old Testament, Judges chapter 13. I'm not going back to Philippians until I come back in 2 weeks' time. I just wanted to share with you something that the Lord spoke to me over during the summer, and it is entitled "A Restoration of That Which Belongs to God." And it is that thought that it's a wonderful experience to see God working and God leading in the way that He should in the Holy Spirit. Judges 13, we're at. It's a wonderful experience to see Him working in His people and in His church. And we know, and we spoke about this the last time, that when we hear from God and we hear from the Holy Spirit, and when we come with that expectation of what God will say to us to our public worship, then we will be encouraged. We may well be refreshed, and we may well be exhorted to do something for the Lord. And also we may be well rebuked, and that's something that we have to take on board. It is all course down to attitude. If you're here and you're here not to hear from the Lord, just to be here, then you won't hear from the Lord, because that's just the way it is. But if you're here and you have that desire of attitude towards Him, to hear from Him and to take in what He would have to say to you from His Word, then you will have a blessing, and it will be like no other, because you have had that desire before the Lord. Judges 13 and verse 1, please. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive, and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Go to verse 20, please. Sorry, verse 24. "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Then chapter 15, please, and verse 20. Chapter 15 and verse 20. This child grew up into a man, as we know, Samson. And verse 20 says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. 20 years he was a judge before the Lord. Chapter 16 and verse 1 says, "And when Samson, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." Verse 5. "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." Chapter 16 and verse 21, please. Chapter 16 and verse 21. "But the Philistines took him," that's Samson, "and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zohar and Eshtel, in the burying place of Manoah his father. He judged Israel 20 years. And we ask God to add a blessing to the reading of his precious, inerrant word. Let's just take a moment and commend ourselves to the Lord, please. Loving Father, we just pray that you would enlighten us as to what you would have to say to us this day. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit may abound within our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, our focus might be totally upon you and nothing else. For your glory and your glory alone, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It appears that Samson was the strongest earthly man that ever is recorded in God's word. Perhaps Goliath would not have been the man he was against such a man as Samson. When we think of going back to Goliath and David, or going forward to Goliath and David, that we see that Samson was so strong in all that he did. And we see that the judges that ruled Israel were counted as 15 throughout Scripture as a record, as the record of God's word declares. And the reasoning behind this was rebellion by the nation of Israel against the way of God. If you go back to Judges chapter 2 for a moment, please. Judges chapter 2 and verse 14. Judges 2, 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, not from their stubborn way. It seems that Israel, when they were under the mighty hand of God, started to take him for granted. He had provided for them in a way that was a wonderful thing. He provided these judges to help them, to lead them, to take them to be closer to God in the way that they would proclaim claim God to them. But they lost their way. Each time the judge finished and died, they started to lose their way. They were just waiting. They were just chomping at the bit to, when the judge moved away, then we'll get back to what we were doing. We'll get back to all the good things that we were doing. That was their attitude. And it started a chain of events that brought heartache and defeat to them. God's promise to Abraham, however, was never failed by God, as his love for his people never waned. He was always there when they repented of their sin. Judges 2 and 18 says, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, and then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." So as we see this man Samson, we see someone who is there to judge Israel. 20 years he judged Israel. 20 years he came and he was on the straight and narrow, if you like. We see someone in Samson to whom there is a bigger description given as a judge than anyone else. John G. Butler, a commentator, suggests we learn more details of Samson's life from the scriptures than we do of any other judges, but mostly what we learn is a tragic tale of failure, unlike the stories of great success which characterized most of his predecessors or the most of the other judges. Yet with Samson, we see a further mention in the great chapter of faith regarding the book of Hebrews. I want you to turn to Hebrews, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11:32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We see here that it was Samson was worthy enough in faith to be mentioned in this great chapter of faith. And it also says here, according to God's word, that the world was not worthy to have him. This in itself seems strange when we look at the exploits of deceit and selfishness that come from Samson throughout his life. And yet it seems at the end there is a picture for us to contemplate regarding our own failures. You see, what it really is telling us here, yeah, there is. He was a judge for 20 years. He was doing God's work for 20 years, and then he failed. And that can happen to anybody. Someday, perhaps, we will look at Samson in a bigger subject. But presently, I want to look particularly at his final time on this earth. During the summer, while I was having a break, there was much to consider regarding my ministry and continuance of it here at Bray Hill. Not just perhaps here at Bray Hill, but in general. One of the nights in the early hours of the morning, the Lord awoke me out of a sleep and he led me back to this account of Samson. I say back because he had previously laid the groundwork a few days previous in that. I'm telling you, it's a strange thing to get woken up to the Lord and to have a light switched on, really, in your head, and you know that you have to get down before him. The thoughts I was led to revolved round the event that saw the death of Samson, with many Hebrew servants and a huge amount of his enemies, namely the Philistines. In our readings, we've seen the background to these eventual events in the great temple that is dedicated to the Philistine false god called Dagon. And there appears to be an almighty big party planned by the Philistines because of the subduing of this man called Samson. John Phillips, in his comments on Samson, suggests everything about Samson was exceptional. And Samson, it appears, was a man who was at odds with the elders of Judah, in that he seemed to cause trouble with the enemy wherever he went, and he would not toe the religious line of conformity. And you know today that those who are Bible-believing preachers are seen to be in this way. They're not towing the line of religious conformity because they want to adhere to what God's word actually is teaching. Regrettably, Samson was a man who lost himself to the lusts of the flesh, as we have seen in our readings previously there in Judges. He had been a man filled with the Spirit of God on four occasions, but he lost sight of his purpose for God. Eventually. In his death, of which we are concerned today, he accomplished much through his return to the faith that he once had. John Phillips again has more to say about Samson. He says this exceptional man wasted his great gifts and mighty fillings of the Spirit. He abused both the gifts of God and the grace of God and died in captivity. I want to consider Samson today, and I want you and I to see that although we have done much wrong when it comes to God and his plan for our lives and Christ's church, that there is always a way back to his way. There's always a way back that brings peace and reconciliation for us in God. I want you to go back to the Judges again, Judges 16 and verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and he did grind at the prison house. The Philistines, as the enemy of God, hated the very thought that anyone from this nation called Israel would better them. And Israel were under Philistine control because of their rebellion against the law of God, as we have seen and as we read in Judges chapter 13, it was in verse 1. It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. See that word again? That tells us something about our own lives. Again. Again we fail the Lord. We get back with the Lord and everything's hunky-dory, and then again we fail the Lord. So it says, and the children of Israel did evil against in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine 40 years. 40 years of torment and captivity saw them reap the consequences of their failure before God. You and I as believers are not exempt from God's judicial power upon us if we fail to hear and obey him. Though believers are saved and justified by faith in Christ as the crucified Savior, the scriptures assume that Christians will battle with sin and will not always be victorious. Christ knows, or Christ knew that people would fail. He only had to look at Peter as one of his disciples in that failure. And even if you go on from that point of view to Judas Iscariot, So first of all, it's necessary for believers, you and I, to judge ourselves regarding personal sin in accordance with His Word. How often do you and I see this as being a serious matter that if neglected comes with serious consequences? If we fail to examine ourselves before the Lord, if we fail to commit ourselves before the Lord, not only does the child of God lose reward for continual unexamined sin, but also may receive the discipline of a loving father as a loving father on his child. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, please, as we have often done as regards this thought. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. This is a serious matter, of course, as far as the Word of God is concerned, and as far as God is concerned on our whole thought process of how we obey Him. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Talking about the Lord's table, of course, and we have to examine ourselves before we come. And as I often said to you, it's not to stop us from coming, but most certainly it is for to bring us to the table. And then verse 29, he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning or not examining the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. For if we would not judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if we look to ourselves and examine ourselves through the Word of God, then there is no need for God's discipline upon us as His children. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So we see here both the self-judgment of the believer and the disciplined judgment of God and believers. That's not well preached these days from any pulpit. All it is preached is the love of God and the niceties of God. Israel, as we know, received much of this discipline from God on many occasions. However, we do see, what we always see, even as far as Israel was concerned, they were like a yo-yo. They were rebelling, and then they were back with God for a while, and then they were rebelling again, and they were back to God. I couldn't live like that, I have to say. The old vernacular would say, it would do your head in. And from a believer's point of view, we should always be conscious that we need to be in God's control. God gave Israel judges that would rule and bring them into a right knowledge of God's way. As God provides for you and me of teachers that will teach us the right way as far as God's word is concerned. That's why He's called me here as the pastor. That's why He has kept me here as the pastor. Samson, it seems, was one of these who obeyed the Lord for 20 years, being that judge. Yet he succumbed to the sin of lust. If you go back to Judges and chapter 14 and verse 1. Judges 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother, said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. You can see here that Samson then has a lust for the world, particularly the enemy, if you like. Then verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all that my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. The lust of the flesh had got to Samson. We turn to chapter 16 again, and verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, or a prostitute, and went in unto her. He went in and he had sex with her. That's basically what is being said here. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Samson, it seems, was a man who eventually succumbed to rash decisions that led him away from God. Samson's way was always, as we see if we've read anything about Samson, Samson's way was always a direct attack and to win the battle by assault in the flesh. He knew he was strong. He knew he was someone that people were scared of. And so that's what he went for. So as we come to Samson's death, we see a life with so much expectation for God to a life that became wasted and has a tragic end. Look at verse 21 of chapter 16 of our reading. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. He was in chains. Here we see personal tragedy to an exceptional but neglectful man. His sight was cut off, his flesh imprisoned to work aimlessly amongst the enemy of God. We see now that God was not finished with Samson and allowed this time of torture for him to be revived, even though he had lost the physical sight of God's plan against the enemy. Look at verse 22 in our reading of chapter 16. Verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. You see, Samson had walked away from God, but now God was restoring him. God was giving them the means of the way back in allowing this head, the hair of his head, to grow. We don't know why this is. These were exceptional circumstances in the Old Testament. We don't know why this hair was the source of strength. But God's word tells us that's the way it is. For you and I as Christians today, of course, our strength is not in the physical, not in growing your hair long, as far as the men are concerned. I can attest to that. But it's spiritual. Our strength is in the spiritual. A position that sees us in the palm of God's hand permanently, as we have looked at before. Can one lose sight of that position? Yes, most certainly. And God is always there for our restoration. We can lose sight for that short time. We can lose sight of what God had been giving us in our lives and allowing us to work for him and having those divine appointments that come up on a constant basis. Suddenly they dry up. Why do they dry up? Because sometimes we lose sight of the vision that God has given us. God is always there for our restoration. Our sight of God's plan for our lives may well be lost, but his assurance of life eternal is never lost. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without staggering, without leaving off, for he is faithful that promised. He promises us that if we are faithful to him, that if we're surrendered to him, then he will be faithful to us. I want you to see that a party, a feast was called for all the Philistines, all the enemy of Samson and his people, along with their leaders of note, from all the cities, it seems. They all got together and they praised their false god. Look at verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our god hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. Is that true? Of course it's not true. Who delivered Samson into the hand of the enemy? It was him. It was his flesh. That's the problem that you and I have today. That so often we deliver ourselves into the hands of the enemy by our thoughts, by our deeds, by those things that come upon us that really shouldn't be there. We deliver ourselves into the hands of the enemy. Verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They brought Samson in to make a fool out of him. That's really what they were trying to do. The enemy wanted to make a fool out of him. I would suggest to you that perhaps there were many of the religious leaders of that day were happy enough when they seen Samson being led around by this jailer. They said a lad, but in those terms, it's usually someone that's anything up to the age of 30. And it probably was a jailer. He was a prize asset. They wouldn't have let him just with a young lad to lead him about. But the enemy were looking upon him and they were laughing. Just as we see today in today's church, when we see a church that is going awry, when we see attitudes that are wrong, when we see people looking in and hearing what we're talking about, and all the disruption that's going on, and they're laughing. The old devil's laughing because he's happy enough that any church is made null and void. That the witness there is being tarnished in view of the enemy. They were happy with Samson. Samson had been a judge for 20 years. And look at him now. He was a mess. He was a failure. And I would suggest that is what the world and the devil seeks to do with the genuine believer who falls away today. The world and the devil are laughing at such a fall into sin. When anyone starts to neglect God, any believer starts to neglect God, then there is a laughing from those who are without, and the devil himself. Samson, in coming to his senses, of course, about God in his life, sought revenge for the enemy that enslaved him. Not only enslaved him, but poked his eyes out. He hated the enemy. He wanted revenge. And Samson, working in the flesh, sought to destroy his and God's enemies. But the consequence was terrible. And I want you to get this. The consequence was terrible. He destroyed himself with many other Hebrews. Yes, there was thousands of the enemies within that temple of Dagon, but there were many servants of the Hebrews, I am sure, who had been employed to serve food, to serve drink. And Samson, working in this flesh and seeking to destroy his enemy, destroyed himself. He killed himself. Along with the fallout, if you like, with many others. I'll tell you now, that was a crucial thought for me in the summer, and I urge you today to think of your attitude to the work here at Bray Hill. To destroy the house by a revengeful attitude to others is wrong, because it will destroy you and it will destroy your service for God. That's what God spoke to me about. For those who are spiritually down, I want to quote F.B. Meyer. He says, we may be blind and captive, yet for us also the hair that was cut may begin to grow again. The old faith and love, the old consecration and surrender, the old power with God and man may come again. Do not turn away from him, penitent soul, for God is willing to take you back again into the secret of his power. A powerful message. when we consider it. What's really it saying here? It's saying, look, if we're not careful, we can bring the whole house down. Yeah, we can. We can win. We can win the battle. We can win the war and we can bring the house down. But where does that leave us? It leaves us being dead. It leaves with others being dead. It leaves with the enemy, yes, most certainly, perhaps, defeated, because no longer is there a witness there any further. It's gone. So therefore, the enemy won't be laughing at the church anymore. They'll just be getting about with what they do in their sin. Let's finish by looking at Samson's prayer. Look at verse 28. Chapter 16 of Judges 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. That's a powerful, powerful prayer, isn't it? Remember me. Back to his way. Remember me, I pray thee. And strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I want you to see that if you're feeling God at this time, then be encouraged that all is not lost. Out of your repentant heart, look to this prayer of Samson. But there's a flaw even in this prayer of Samson's. I want you to look at it again. Do not ask to be strengthened only this once. That was the flaw. God will give you many times of refreshing if you would only trust him unconditionally, if you would only surrender to him unconditionally. Remember the story of Elisha when he asked the king of Israel to strike the ground for victory against the enemy. 2 Kings 13:19 says, and the man of God was wroth with him, with the king, and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. And then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but 3 times. See, when we limit God, then we limit ourselves. When we limit God in our lives, we should not just ask this once, help me this once, Lord. But help me to maintain this. Help me as every time the enemy comes to laugh at me, every time the enemy comes to laugh at where I worship and the church that you've placed me in for my brothers and sisters in Christ, every time the enemy starts to laugh at them, then strengthen me and be able to keep me strong in what I'm doing. As far as Samson's concerned, let us not be content with dying in our faith, but strike the ground around us numerous times, figuratively of course, that we may see the victory in our lives and the life of Bray Hill Baptist Church. In this we bring glory to God. Always conscious of the thought, be careful what you pray for, you might actually just get it. In a bad sense, I'm thinking. But there's the other sense. Be careful what you pray for, you might just get it. You want to pray for revival in your own life? Pray for revival in the pastor's life? Please do that. You got to do that. I urge you to do that. Don't criticize me, pray for me. Pray for the church that we may see the victory here at Bray Hill and see souls saved, see souls revived, souls restored, and that really there might be a restoration of that which belongs to God. I urge you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. And if he has, praise God. Spoken to me, I praise God if he's spoken to you. Don't be afraid to let me know that, of course. It's always good encouragement at times when someone comes up and tells me, the Lord really spoke to me this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this freedom that we have of coming and hearing from you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit may lead us into the things that are necessary, those things that allow us to live a life that is circumspect before you. And Lord, that we might rejoice in all that you've given us, where you've given us to be here at this church at Bray Hill, where you've given us to be wherever we work or wherever we would walk in this life. Lord, that we may take the opportunity that you give to speak to others about Christ and of our testimony. And Lord, may they see Christ living in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.